Last Sunday, we talked about the message of the gospel and the claims of Jesus. You remember two claims of Jesus that just turned the world upside down? He claimed that he was God, equal with the Father. John, his disciple, came back and said, he's the creator of all things. And secondly, Jesus claimed he was the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That means any other worldly religion is false. They cannot get you to God, only through Christ. Today we're going to talk about not his words, but his actions. I was thinking last night, and I dare say I'm not the only one of my generation that this applies to. I came up in a home where I have absolutely no doubt my father loved me. But can I ever remember him saying it? No. That generation was not something they grew up with, was not part of their vocabulary, was not how they expressed their love. If you had asked them or asked my father, how do you kids know that you love them? He would have begun with the litany of the things he did for us. Provided for us, protected us in everything he did. Action proves love. Words sometimes just float in the wind. So we want to talk about the actions of Jesus, and obviously our focus today is going to be on the cross. But Jesus did far more than just go to the cross. I want to call your attention to a scripture verse. This is Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us. You see that word, demonstrated? He showed it. In that while we were still sinners, which means alienated from God, Christ died for us. Three things were necessary. He had to come. He had to live a sinless life, and he would have to go to the cross. Now, before we get to the cross, I want to talk to you about him coming. What we would call the incarnation. We celebrate it at Christmas, when the God that formed everything took on human flesh with all of our frailties that he might come to make a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So here's the first point. Jesus came out of love. If you'll think back to the book of Genesis, you'll think back to the book of Genesis. See, this was planned in love. If you'll remember the entire scene here where God is gathering everyone, gathering the Godhead together, he says, let us make man in our image. There's planning going on. God is seeking to create a being that he can love and that will love him by choice. When our son Scott and his wife Tanya decided that they wanted to have a baby to love, they started doing things differently. they sold a house and bought a smaller house that didn't have a swimming pool, and we were very thankful to see that. They took the room they were going to designate the baby's nursery. And like so many parents today, they spared no expense in fixing it up and making it look good, even before she ever got here. Because that's how much they loved her, even before she was here. That's the way God loves us. Like parents who are anticipating the birth of a child, even before the child gets there, they're loved so much. Okay. Jesus came out of love. It was planned in love. And secondly, here it was revealed in love. Remember the story? God makes a garden, puts Adam and Eve in it, and everything was there they would need. Everything. They needed nothing. Why? Out of love, it revealed his love. And if you remember, God met with them daily. He would come down and fellowship with them and talk with them. God longed to have someone that he could share that intimate relationship with. It was Adam and Eve, and now he wants it to be you and me. We see the love of God in every action he makes. And you recall what happened to Adam and Eve, don't you? Adam and Eve decided they didn't want to do things God's way. They had their own idea of how to do things. So they sinned. They chose to disobey the clear commands of God. And God had told them, if you sin, this changes things between us. I can't have fellowship with you if you sin. I can't have you in the garden if you sin. So Adam and Eve are about to be removed from the garden. Now remember, they had no JCPenney store, no Kohl's. They were naked. About to walk out and survive in a cursed land. Now, do you remember what God did for them at this point? Do you remember what he did that demonstrated his love for them? Even in their rebellion, the Bible says that God made them clothing. From the skins of the animals, God made them clothing to protect them from the elements. And even throughout the history of Israel, you'll find no matter how they rebelled against God, God was always there with open arms to take them back. Always there to take them back. The love of God is so obvious in all he does, but the love of God requires that we love him back. I had an occasion the other day to spend some time counseling with a couple. And they've been going back and forth just battling each other. And during our counseling session, they kept interrupting each other. They kept complaining about each other. And they kept finding fault with each other. And it became very clear very quick what their problem was, and by the way, it's our problem too. They had become very selfish in their marriage. The only thing the husband was thinking about was, well, what did he want? And the wife, what did she want? And you know, when I was talking with them, and I said, I'm going to give you a real simple remedy. I said, it's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. I said, you're both going to have to love each other the way you want to be loved. That's reciprocal. Don't you think it's good when you kiss somebody, kiss your wife, she kisses you back? That's reciprocal. God extends His love to us, and He longs for us to love Him back. When Jesus is questioned, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Remember what He says? To love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus came to this earth out of love. And in His coming, He demonstrated the love of God. Mary and Joseph have had to go to Bethlehem to register for taxes. Doesn't that sound exciting? You don't just send it in to the IRS. You've got to travel somewhere to register for your taxes. So there they are in Bethlehem. Mary's about to give birth. Shepherds are in the field. And all of a sudden, an angelic chorus breaks out. Probably scared these shepherds half to death. Praising the fact that right then, at that moment, God became man. And in a stable just up the hill is the hope of the world, because He loved us that much. You want to know how much Jesus loved us? He loved us enough that He left the glories of heaven, the splendor of paradise, and came here to this sinful earth to provide for us a way to heaven. All right. Number two, Jesus lived a sinful life, or sinless life. Sin was not the problem of Jesus, was it? Sin's our problem. And oh, what a problem it is. We are taught in the Scriptures that when Adam sinned, that the disease of sin just infected the human race. And that everyone born is born with this innate desire to sin. I've reminded you, you don't have to teach children how to be disobedient. You don't have to teach children how to be rebellious. You don't have to teach children to be demanding. It's natural because of that sin nature. But we are sinful people. We lie. We manipulate to get things that we want. Sin has invaded. Sin has changed us. Sometimes our sin might not be in action, but it might be in thought, planning. Before you can have a relationship with God, you've got to understand this simple thought. Please understand this simple thought. You have been alienated from God because of your sin. Your sin. God longs to have you come back. And this sin has not only come into your life, it separates us from God. The prophet Jeremiah says, your sins have separated between you and your God. It short circuits everything in your life. Ginger and I are having a problem in our house with our smoke alarms. Every couple of days, they go off about 2 or 3 a.m. on their own. And we've got about eight in the house. And it will awaken you from a sound sleep. And we've got One, that when it goes off, it says, fire, fire, leave, fire, fire. And it just, it wakes you up from a sound sleep, and we can't figure out what's causing it. We figure it's one of them setting them all off. But whenever we go to bed at night, we're prepared, because it happened the other night. Our grandson Alex is staying with him. We told him, be prepared, and it went off that night. But something else happened yesterday. I was watching the golf tournament, the Masters. And I'm watching the golf tournament. And I would say I'm excited, but the thing about golf is so easy to sleep to a golf tournament. But I'm watching television, and all of a sudden, the television goes off, and the lights go off. Well, you think, well, power outage. Nah, kitchen lights are still on. Those lights are on. Lights in the hall are on. Nah. We've got a short circuit somewhere in that circuit that threw the breaker. Whenever I flip it on, it's flipping right back off again. Fix it for a while, it started again. What sin does in your life is this. It messes everything up. I was thinking about this and jot these thoughts down. Okay, sin in our life that separates us from God, that's why there's fighting. That's why our kids fight. That's why couples fight. That's why countries fight. Sin makes us demanding. We want more. We want our rights. It's because of sin that our jails are full. It's because of sin that people have to find a rehab. It is because of sin that divorce courts are backed up. It is sin that causes the teen to scream at their parents, I hate you. Sin short circuits everything good in our life. Next thing, sin left us a debt to be paid. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, we have incurred a debt before God. We have disobeyed God. We have rebelled against God. There is a debt to be paid. Has anyone got stopped lately for speeding or running a red light? Or would you be brave enough to raise your hands? Come on now, chickens. When you get stopped for breaking the law, that very polite officer hands you a piece of paper, doesn't he? And on that piece of paper, it gives you a court date. And you have to go down there and figure out how much you owe them. And if you think, well, I'm not going to pay them, I'm not worried about it, they will find you. It may be a minor thing. Maybe you pulled up to a stop sign and you didn't do a complete stop. You did what my wife is bad to do. You did that rolling stop. You know what I mean? You almost stopped, but your wheels never quit moving. And maybe a law enforcement officer sitting there saw it, came over and gave you a ticket. You decided not to pay it. Years have gone by. You haven't worried about it. And then one day you do the same thing, and the officer says, step out of the car, please. And he puts the cuffs on you because there is a warrant for your arrest. Trust me. You will pay. Has anybody here ever gotten a citation from the city of Mesquite or whatever town that you're from because either you haven't cut the lawn in the alley or something needs to be painted? Has anybody ever gotten any of these? I appreciate the honesty. And you think just like I do, well, why are they complaining about my grass when so-and-so's grass is so much longer, right? Here's what you don't realize or you haven't thought about. Yes, they've told you if you don't cut it, you're going to have to pay a fine. They also told that guy at the end of the street whose grass is so tall, he just ignored them. And the second citation, he ignored them. And he thinks it's going to be fine until he goes to sell that house one day. And he finds out the city of Mesquite has put a lien on that house. For all these back fines have to be paid. You see, there is no escaping. What Jesus tells us and what we find in the scriptures we can't escape paying the debt. Now, hopefully, if you're a young couple and you get a ticket, you may say, Mom, Dad, could you pay my ticket for me? And that's what God would have to do for us. His Son would have to pay our ticket for us. Next point, sin necessitated a sinless sacrifice. You see, there's a problem. You get that citation from the city of Mesquite, you call Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad said, we got no money. It's your problem. Because we are sinful and everybody else is sinful, there is no one can pay our debt. No one. Because we all owe a debt. Now this is from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to take you through several verses. The writer of Hebrews says, that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest understands our weaknesses and temptations. For he faced all the same temptations we do. Yet he did not sin. What the scriptures tell us is that Jesus was tempted just like you are. He was tempted to demand his own way. He was tempted to become angry and lash out. But he did not. Tempted in all points like you are. So if you think, well, I'm tempted here, the Word tells us Jesus was tempted the same way. Remember when Jesus goes to the garden to pray after the Last Supper? The authorities are on their way for him right now. He knows what is about to happen. He knows the cross is in the not too far distant future. He knows he's about to be dragged before the authorities and beaten and whipped and a crown of thorns put upon his head. He goes to the garden to pray. His prayer was this, Father, is there any other way? Did we miss something? Is there any way we can restore these people, redeem them, without what I'm about to face? And then he says, Father, nevertheless, your will be done. When pushed to the limit, he said, Father, thy will be done. He prays for the very people who are crucifying him. He lived a sinless, perfect life because, again, he's got to lay down his life for us. Now, this next point I'm about to take you through, I want you to try to stay with me and follow me. is that Christ went to the cross and he died for us. Third point, Jesus died on the cross. All right. Now I'm going to take you through several steps here. Walk with me. He died voluntarily. John 10:18 says, Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay my down life voluntarily. For I have the right to lay it down when I want, and the power to take it again." Jesus is brought before the authorities. The Bible says that Jesus is quiet. He's not talking. He's not defending himself. He is being as a lamb brought to the slaughter, the prophet Isaiah says, and therefore he's not defending himself or talking. And finally the authority says, "Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do to you?" And Jesus decided to respond, "You have no authority over me except my Father gives it to you. You're not taking my life, I'm giving my life." The thought that maybe either the Jewish Sanhedrin Council led to the death of Christ, and there were many for decades, centuries, who blamed the Jewish people for Jesus being crucified. No, it wasn't the Jews that had him crucified. It was my sins and your sins that had him crucified. Voluntarily, he gave up his life that we might have eternal life. Secondly, here he died vicariously. Now, I know that that is not a term that we use that frequently. Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God said, "I'm going to allow Christ to be your substitute. He is going to die in your place. He is going to suffer in your place." The first church I ever pastored was in, second church I ever pastored was in Collins, Mississippi. They loved to have gospel singings there. I had never been to a gospel singing. Didn't know what to expect, but we love to have gospel singings. There is one song I remember from all of those years. And one line in that song that went like this: "I should have been crucified, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place." That's vicariously. If somebody sin, they will suffer for you, or they will hurt for you as somebody else being in your place. Let me tell you a story. Now, this is not about suffering, but it's about vicarious. When our church was meeting in the storefront over on Pioneer, a number of our teens were going through the Daniel fast, and we happened to be having the Wednesday night family meal that night. Okay, so we're all there eating, but some of our teens are going through the Daniel fast, which means they're having to eat very healthy. And I think it was Candy had made some of her delicious fudge. And I went and sat down next to one of our teens, Sky, and I said, "Sky," I said, "you can't eat any fudge, and I had a plate of fudge, can you?" She said, I said, "Would you like to eat some fudge?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, I'm going to eat this fudge for you and let you enjoy it through me." And I sat there right beside her, and I'd take a piece of fudge and bite it, and I would just, oh, sky is so rich and it's so creamy. And she just looked at me like, what are you doing to me? Jesus said, I love you so much. I don't want you to suffer. I'm going to suffer in your place. I'm going to allow God to punish me. Did you know that the Bible says that it was God's plan to bruise Christ? Did you know that when Jesus is put upon the cross, God pours out all of his anger toward us on his Son? Jesus received what we should have received. He was punished like we should be punished. Vicariously, he stood in our place. As a final point here, he died victoriously. Now I'll have to explain this to you in a moment. Then Jesus shouted again, and John tells us what he shouted was, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Then Jesus shouted again. He gave up his spirit. And catch this, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a temple in Jerusalem. God inhabited the Holy of Holies in that temple, that inner sanctum, that inner sanctuary. It was partitioned off by a veil or a curtain. Historians tell us it could have been 50 to 60 feet tall, 3 to 4 inches thick, woven together with the colors of purple, red, and blue. This curtain separated, this veil separated sinful man from a holy God. Once a year, only once a year, the high priest of Israel could open that curtain and walk through it and make atonement, a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Once a year. There was no accessing God. God cannot be with sinful man. But when Jesus dies on the cross, victoriously, the Bible says that veil, that temple, is ripped down the center. And the partition between man and God is now removed. Because Jesus died on the cross, now you can come before God. You, without a priest, you can come before God and say, God, forgive my sins. Because Jesus died. And you need to do that. If you want to have God in your court, if you want to have your sins forgiven and be cleansed, you've got to come before God and say, God, I need help. God, I am a sinner. God, without you, I have no hope of being restored. Because Jesus died on the cross, he extends to us an opportunity. John 1:12 says, but to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The cross. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Because he came from heaven, took on the form of a human with all of our problems and issues, that he might redeem you and me. How do I know that God loves me? Because while here, he lived a sinless life required and necessary for our redemption. And then as I heard an old preacher one day say, how do I know Jesus loves me? He said, because he stretched out his arms and never said no. The question is not the love of God. The question is our response. We can choose, and we must choose, we are choosing, to either follow Christ or not follow him. This may sound harsh initially, but I'll explain it. If you do not come to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins, you will not be forgiven. You will not share in his blessings here. You will not experience the place he has prepared for you for eternity. You will not. And you may say, well, you know, that sounds kind of harsh of God. God paid such a price for your redemption. And if you choose to reject it, if you choose to reject his love and reject his pardon and reject his forgiveness, you have made that choice, not God. It is so easy to be convinced by the world that these things are not important, the things of God and having a relationship with him. I'll say they're the most important things in the world. If you want to have his blessings in your family, his blessings on your life, you need to walk with Christ. And you need to begin it by saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to have everyone stand in just a moment. And I'm going to have Chris play us some music. If today you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, if today you would like to say, I want to say yes to Christ. I never have. I want Jesus to come into my life and my heart and forgive my sins and restore me. I'm going to ask you to come pray with us. Every person Jesus called, did you know he called them publicly? It is so important that you understand you are the only one that can determine your spiritual life here and in the hereafter. And when the Holy Spirit beckons you, when you feel under conviction, you need to respond to God. Would you stand with me? Chris, would you play something for us? Father God, as we stand here before you, oh Lord, Father, I would ask that our hearts be open. May we see Christ, may we see him crucified, and may we see him with extended arms to us. May, Father, we respond to him. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would just say, I want more of Christ in my life. I want Christ in my life. Would you step out this morning? Join us at the front. Pray with us at the altar. Are the others? No one can do it but you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever, that's you, would say, me, Jesus. Somebody else needs to come. It's between you and God. Would you say, Pastor, I am a Christian, but I'm not where I need to be in the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? Pastor, would you pray for me? Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this day for your anointing and your power, Lord. Father, we praise you today for the forgiveness of sins and for restoration, God. Father, we thank you today for a heart that's been reunited and rededicated to you, Lord. Father, I pray for all of us here today, Lord. We've tasted the taint of sin, and it was sweet. And we're just having a hard time turning away from it. Father, embolden us to say no to sin and yes to Christ, that we might put him back first in our lives. Every head still bowed, please. Somebody else here say, Pastor, I'm not certain where I am with God. I've been in church some, but I'm really not quite certain. I want to be with him, but I'm not certain. Would you just slip your hand up just for a moment that I might pray for you? Father God, bring, Father, that assurance of salvation. Father God, we thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for restoration. And we ask you in that matchless name of Jesus to have your way in our lives and in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.